Our world is so loud right now. Not just on volume, but on the number of voices that we are constantly inundated with. Everybody got an opinion. Everybody's outraged. Everybody's got a podcast they need you to listen to. Everybody's got a YouTube video that will explain everything away. You've got one influencer who tells you you should, another influencer who says you shouldn't. You've got that cousin that you don't always speak to at the family reunion, and they're sending you conspiracy theories at 2 a.m. on Facebook, which they should not be allowed to have. And it just increases the noise that we're exposed to. You got a coworker who's every single day is telling you that crypto is the greatest, safest bet of 2025, and you don't even know how it works yet. But all of a sudden, you're more anxious, and somebody in this room is going, well, crypto is really safe, but I don't know how it works, so it doesn't help me at all. We hear so much noise. We have voices that chime in, and we hear these differing reports. You should go for it, but you should actually play it safe. You're always behind, but you've got to work to get ahead. You're not right, but you need to stand up for yourself. And all these streams bleed into our heart and our mind, leaving us tired, anxious. Sleep is fitful. We'll go chase something to numb or to distract ourselves from the sound of all these voices, not because of what is actually happening, but because of what we're hearing. I'm going to say that again. We are often tired and anxious and struggling to sleep, not because of what is really happening, but because of the noise that we're hearing. So this morning, whether it is your first time or your next time with us, there are two things I need us to lean in and consent to, even if just for the next few moments. I need us to agree that the loudest voices in our life are not always the truest. The loudest voices in our life are not always the truest. And I also need us to agree that whatever story we're listening to, it will shape our reality. Good morning, friends. My name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. And whether it is your first time or your next time or you're watching us online, however and wherever you're joining us, we're so grateful that you'd make time to be in worship with us. To join us as we continue in our series, week two of a series called Milk and Honey, where we are walking through Numbers chapter 13 last week, and this week and next week we'll be in chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, we'll be in the fourth book of the Old Testament, fourth book of the beginning of the Bible, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and you're here in the room at Coley Road and you'd like to read along with us, just raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters moving around the room. They'd love to bring you a Bible. You can use one of these Bibles. Keep your hand up. They're moving around. They're making their way. You can use one of these Bibles. The page 125 on the screen will get you very quickly to Numbers chapter 14. Use it during the service. Leave it in a chair as you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd like to give you this Bible as our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is, and in light of that truth, a better understanding of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you as you journey, we'd love for you to take it with you this morning. We are going to be in Numbers chapter 14. In case you missed last week, I want to catch you up real quick on Numbers chapter 13. It's a point in Israel's story where they had been enslaved in Egypt. That takes place, they go to Egypt, the end of Genesis, they're enslaved at the beginning of Exodus, and then the middle of Exodus and then Leviticus are a part of their being rescued from that land and then beginning to be instructed about how to live as God's people. So for 2 years, they've been wandering from Egypt to this spot just on the southern end of Israel. We talked last week about this city known as Kadesh Barnea, this region of Israel that they found this valley for the whole contingent to stay while 12 spies went into the land. And the 12 spies come back. And 10 have a majority report that though the land is beautiful, though it is flowing with milk and honey, though it is bountiful, there are giants and there are fortified cities and they would be overwhelmed. And Caleb speaks up for he and Joshua, and Caleb says, no, God wants to give us this. And so then The other 10 spies spread a bad report. They elevate the problem and they go, anybody who lives in that land will be devoured. And so that's the last note we heard. The very last verse of chapter 13 says, for the giants, we are like grasshoppers next to these people, and they know it is so. So that's the last thing the people have heard, where we pick up in chapter 14 with verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. We're going to pick up the rest of verse 10 next week. That last line, the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Chapter 13 ends with this bad report, and we want to know how the people are responding. How are they handling and balancing this news? And we get verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. The people are overwhelmed. Why? Not because of what they had seen, not because of the reality they knew, but they're brokenhearted, they're wailing because of what they've heard. The voices that have spoken this unseen reality into existence have now overwhelmed them. The contingent, a million people strong, had not gone into the land, but a million people are being influenced by 10 voices. And now they're overwhelmed. They begin to whisper, it would have been better if we died in Egypt. Why didn't God just kill us here in the wilderness? Fear overtakes them. Their imagination begins to run wild. The community begins to wonder about this majority voice, and what they teach us, what they learn and what they teach us, is that what we give authority in our life shapes our reality. What we give authority in our life shapes reality. Whoever's word you give credence, whoever's instruction guides you, whatever voice you consider important and authoritative, if in your field of study, there may be a particular teacher or author that you believe he or she has the best perspectives, and so you lean their way. You may have a mentor. You may have people you want to be like. Whoever we give voice to, authority in our life, it shapes our reality. They, like we, can listen to the whispers of fear that says, you know, we're not enough, we'll never be enough. That our past actually might have been better, that God can't be trusted. And all of a sudden we find our belief crumbling, this damage and this destruction in this moment. Where we pick up in Numbers 13 and 14, last week and this week, we see that fear is discipling the people of Israel more than Yahweh is. More than God is. They are discipled more by their fear than their God. Do you see that? They've given such authority to these fearful voices that it's driving them. Fear has taken the mic of their life. They are overwhelmed. They're not just paralyzed. Fear is rewriting their story. There's a couple authors wrote a great book called Fighting Shadows. Jefferson Bethke and John Tyson have a quote from it. I want you to see. They say we are being discipled every day by unseen forces, by the voices we listen to, the fear we feed, and the identities we adopt. The battle is rarely external. It's in the shadow of our minds and our hearts. Friends, in this room and those of us watching online, how many of us are being discipled by our fear? How many of us have given authority to voices in our life that shouldn't have authority? Let that sink in. Friends, what voices, what whispers, what internal monologue is driving the trajectory of your life? Because when Israel begins to be discipled by fear, did you notice the things they talk about? Look at verse 4. Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Do you know what was true about their reality in Egypt? They were slaves. They made bricks all day, every day, every day of the year. Do you know why God gave them a Sabbath and the Ten Commandments? So that they would know that all they are is not the sweat of their brow and the productivity of their work. And in this moment, their fear has so overtaken them, they would go, well, at least we know how to make bricks. It'd be better to go back. That's what fear does. Fear whispers. It takes us back. It's not just that we're anxious. Fear makes us nostalgic about all the wrong things. Fear makes us nostalgic about all the wrong things. We think it was better back then. We think it was better in that old life. We think maybe that old relationship, no matter how toxic or broken it was, might be something that would be useful for us. It's how addiction and addictive tendencies whisper in our lives, because we'll be working towards our own sobriety, our health, our freedom. But then the whispers will begin to sneak in and go, well, at least we know what that's like. Do you ever wonder that? Why we feel this pull? Why we want to speak about wanting to live lives that are full, but we feel this gravitational pull back to the broken patterns, the addictive practices, the old life that still reeks of all the ruin it brought to us. But in certain moments we'll go, it would be better. It'd be better if I was back in my own version of Egypt. It'd be better if I could go back. It was safer then. It was a known. I'm aware of what it brings. Why are we pulled that way? And look, whether it's your first time or your next time, when the text opens up for us, we got to be honest enough about what it reflects within us, that we're not so different than they were. We are perfectly capable of finding ourselves, because if we could sit one-on-one, we could be honest with each other, right? That in certain moments of our lives, we've stood on the edge of something new God had for us, and we hear the whispers behind us to come back to Egypt. And if you've lived enough days, you probably know what it's like to turn on your heels and begin to make your way back towards something that you know will never give you the life that God wants for you. And I think the reason we do that is because we don't know how to be free. I think it's because we don't know how to be free. Freedom is so unfamiliar. I think it's because healing is hard. There are some of us who our bravado or our ego or our pride won't let us say what everybody else knows about us. And that is that every single one of us is incomplete. That we can't do it on our own. That we can't be good enough. That we can't clean up enough. That we can't add up enough to deserve what God wants to give us. That Israel had done absolutely nothing for God to open the door into this land and go, here you go. And so at the first sign of obstacle and opposition in this new land, they go, we'll just go back. Because I believe freedom is so unfamiliar to us that we don't know how to live in it. Friends, Jesus Christ didn't deliver us from our sin so that we could daydream about going back to Egypt. God doesn't deliver us from our brokenness so we can find some new way to be enslaved. He has called us to walk forward even when the ground is uncertain, because he has already established a promised land and is prepping the way for us to enter into what he really wants to give us. That's why Joshua and Caleb speak up. That's what they're trying to convince them. They had been in the same places. They had seen the giants and they had seen the fortified cities, but they had also seen God move. They had seen God part waters and bring water from rock and drop manna from the sky. They had seen God lead them with cloud by day and fire by night. They had seen God's presence fall on the people. And they were utterly convinced that he could be trusted. Look at what they say in verses 7, 8, and 9. Do you hear the leadership that is rising up in them? The land we traveled is wonderful. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is rich, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Can you see them? So utterly convinced, not caring what the rest of the people were saying. They're not worried about the majority. They're not bending to their voices. They're not just resigned to reality. They don't shrug their shoulders and go, well, it's what everybody else does in Kadesh Barnea. No, they put their feet in the ground. They dig their heels in and they go, it will not be with us. We won't bend towards what everyone else is saying. Within them was this song that they heard, that God, who had been faithful before, would be faithful now, would be faithful in their future. And they couldn't allow the noise around them to overwhelm that. Friends, what voices are we listening to? These fearful spies see opposition and obstacles. And that tune is playing in their hearts so much they can't sing anything else but Caleb. And Joshua, they don't view the obstacles and enemies by the strength that Israel had. They measure it by God's faithfulness. And they determine that God could be trusted. This is not just positivity. This is not a locker room speech. This isn't blind optimism. This is a determined decision that regardless of what anyone else says, this will be true for us. And you know, I thought about it this week, but I didn't even write it down. I didn't put it in my notes, but I've got to wonder if Caleb and Joshua, so Joshua becomes the new leader after Moses, so we're fast forwarding a little bit. And at the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, the people are beginning to blend into the land that they will eventually move into. And Joshua stands up in front of the people and he goes, look, choose from yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That proclamation didn't just begin in Joshua 24. It's rooted in this moment where Caleb and Joshua stand up and try to bring the people back. God's promises are resounding in their hearts more than the whispers of the enemy and fear. Can you see them? Can you feel that tension in our own lives? Because I think at some point, friends, when we read a text like this, and when we begin to discern what's in it, we've got to ask how this resonates in our own lives. We've got to turn this inward and make it personal. What voices? What whispers? What is the ongoing monologue in your mind that has the greatest influence in your life? Back to Bethke and Tyson in their book, which I absolutely commend to you. They say we are always listening to someone. The question is, who do you let narrate your story? We're always listening to somebody. But who are you letting narrate your story? What is the internal monologue that's on repeat in your mind? Friends, are we being discipled more by media or scripture? If there was I do choose to use an actual bound version of scripture, and if there was a clock on this, how would the clock ratio of how much time I spend here versus how much time I spend here show up on a weekly report? I unfortunately get the weekly report on this digital device. Are we being discipled more by our media intake? Are we more influenced by whatever Netflix show we're watching right now or by what God would have for us? I love this city and I love this community, but are we being shaped more by Tupelo's expectations or God's promises for us? Gosh, I think about this for young leaders that I interact with who are maybe are moving to our area for the first time or moving back to our area after having grown up, particularly for those who are moving back to our area. I talk to so many young leaders who feel this pull, this gravitational pressure to enter back into this old relationships and old friendships that maybe now are on two very different trajectories. I interact with students all the time and with teenagers all the time. And if you're a teenager and you're here in the room or you're watching online, I would encourage you to wisely discern what voices you listen to and the influence and authority you give them in your life. Sometimes the people we think we want to be are not the footsteps in which we need to place our feet. Simply because someone is older doesn't always mean they are wiser. We at every level of existence want to be wise, discerning about what voices we listen to. Or else we'll wake up in the next generation and everything that is good about Tupelo might still be here, but everything that's broken will have just been passed down. What voice are we listening to? What's shaping the way we live? Here in this story, the 10 spies and then the whole community are so driven by their fear. Are you driven by fear this morning? Are we driven by our fear? Is there a broken thing that keeps repeating in your mind and the enemy has so deeply rooted it within that you don't know how to hit stop on the player? Hey, if that's you this morning, whether you're in the room or you're watching online, when we pray in a few minutes, the simple thing I want you to pray is to say, God, would you set me free? Because you may not know if you can be free, but I'm utterly convinced for us both that God wants us to be free. So if that's you, if there's something you keep repeating over and over, I'm not asking you to tell God to make it okay, to approve it. If there's some broken system or rhythm or habit, I'm asking you to ask the God of the universe to set you free. And I think we're so afraid to pray that sometimes because there are moments we've been broken for so long that we don't know how. We don't know how to be free. We can't imagine our life without the rhythm or the habit or the pattern or the addiction. But friends, if we listen to fear enough, we'll keep finding ourselves frequenting Egypt over and over and over again. And we want to learn to tune our ears to the one who wants to lead us to the land of freedom. So a couple of practical things for us. One, we need to identify our fear voice. We gave you a card on your way in that if there are things you're playing over and over in your mind, if there are ways that the enemy whispers to you, if there are painful things that other, I feel very strongly this is for somebody right now. Because I didn't put it in my notes, but I feel like we should say it. If there is somebody in this room and you are living under the painful declaration that somebody else made about you and you've played it over and over so much so that you now believe it to be true, I need you to write that statement down. And on the other side, we're going to replace it with truth. And if you've been walking with wounds for so long, if the fear is so embedded, this is why God gives us one another. When we baptize people, when we baptize an infant, we always talk about how we have a responsibility as a community of faith to walk together as we follow Jesus together. So if you write down a fear and you don't know the truth to correspond with it, then invite somebody into that conversation. Invite a friend you trust. Invite one of our team or one of our staff into that conversation to help you identify what is the truth that God would actually speak to you. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to surround ourselves with Calebs and Joshuas. If you don't have those kind of friends in your life, pray for them. Ask God to give you people who will stand for what is right and true. That if you're a business owner and you're trying to operate ethically in a system and in a business that people are always not ethical, ask God to give you somebody else, a colleague, a coworker, somebody who should be seen as a business opponent, who actually becomes an ally because you're both going to do things with ethical integrity. If you're a teenager and you don't want to live into the same story that every other person in this region lives into as a teenager, then maybe you ask God to give you a community of people and you just choose together that it's going to be different among you. Ask God to give you Calebs and Joshuas, because sometimes, friends, we need to be reminded of what's true. Sometimes we become all that we are as all we feel. And we need somebody who, when we have worked our way to the bottom of the pit, will drop a rope down there and help us find our way back out so we don't get lost in the darkness of our own thoughts. You know, towards the end of Scripture, the book of Hebrews is written to kind of revamp and reform everything that God had instructed the people of Israel. So Hebrews is like this first commentary. And in Hebrews 12:25, there's a verse. And it says, "Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking." Friends, what I don't want you to miss is, no matter what internal monologue you're playing over and over, we're playing over and over, no matter what painful or hurtful words that somebody else has spoken to you, that you've given weight and it's taken root in your heart and it affects and it alters how you see everything else. Friends, I don't want you to miss the one who is speaking, because God always speaks a better word. He always speaks a better word than the enemy would whisper to us. When the enemy tells us we can't, God says, "I can." When the enemy says, "Give up," God says, "Keep walking." When the enemy says, "Bend to fear," God says, "Have a little faith. Trust me that I haven't brought you this far for you to die in the wilderness." That Jesus Christ wants to make things new. We may say we can't, but we can't refuse the possibilities when we know the one who holds our future. We may say we can't, but we can't assume that we're too far gone when we know the one who's paid the debt. We can't assume that we can't when we believe that grace is making us new, that we are not yet who we will become, because we are not right now who we once were. God always wants to speak a better word. If the enemy whispers that you're not enough, today, tell the enemy, "I know. That's why Jesus Christ was enough for me. I know. That's why Jesus Christ was enough for me." Friends, God wants to guide us into a new land, new possibility, new hope, new future, and new freedom. The question is, what voice is shaping the trajectory of our lives? Do we simply want to repeat the same broken patterns in our lives and that we have received from others before us? Or do we want to step into something new, something possible, something hopeful, something refreshing, something that is free, that Jesus Christ wants to give us this day? What voice is shaping the trajectory of our life? May it be the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was. May it be the one who then, and to everyone like us, who to the first Lazarus and when we are Lazarus, speaks to get up out of the grave. May it be the one who says, "It is finished." May we receive everything that he longs to give us. And may we not reject the voice of the one who is still speaking. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, by the simple opening ourselves up and maneuvering through Scripture, Lord, that so many things that seemingly happened 4,000 years ago have incredible relevancy to the way we're living our lives in 2025 in Tupelo, Mississippi. Lord, I pray this morning I pray this morning for any of us who have broken things that are repeated in our minds over and over. Friends, as we're praying right now, our eyes are closed, everybody's head is down. If you know there's something you repeat over and over, if there's a painful word that's been spoken, if you know this morning that's you, with nobody around you looking except God himself, will you just raise your hand real quick? Acknowledge to him that you know there's something. That we know there are things we repeat over and over that are broken. You can put your hands back down. Lord, would you speak a better word over us this morning? When we pray, as we sing, would you speak a better word? Lord, let there be somebody in this room or watching online who did so just out of obligation, but Lord, you brought them to stir something in them. Lord, if there are friends in this room who are wrestling with something that was spoken over them, Lord, may today be the day that the chains are unlocked and freedom begins to be the land they walk in. Lord, would you heal this morning? Would you speak? Would you work? Would you move? Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You are enough. You call us beloved. You want to make us new and set us free. Would you begin to do the next steps in each of our lives right now? To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.